From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Talking all month about secrets to real intimacy with God, a new book that I've written, which I want to give to those that support the ministry. That's why I wrote the book, just for those people who are partners with me in ministry. It's my way of saying thank you. And one of those secrets to real intimacy with God is the secret of post-evangelism. What does that mean? Well, we often think of apologetics or the defense of the faith as the handmaiden to evangelism in the sense that God uses our well-reasoned answers as opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. But it's so much more than that. The defense of the faith may also be considered post-evangelism, which is to say, in the swirling waves of doubt, of despair, that so often threaten to submerge our faith, it's crucial for the faithful to be familiar with those pillars and those posts on which their faith is founded, namely that in the beginning God created the universe, that Jesus Christ demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of his resurrection, and that the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And that's the secret that I cash out in Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, just one of those secrets, part of the book. It's eminently readable, and I made it particularly memorable, so you can not only read it, but remember the content, something you read in an hour, but retain for a lifetime. Available again for your gift, you can get your copy online for your gift at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants as well, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on. First up, Colin in Shiprock, New Mexico, listening on KTGW. Hi, Colin.
Hey, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I appreciate your ministry. My question is, I started reading Fox's Book of Martyrs last night, and I was just so moved by the strength that was exhibited by all the saints that have been persecuted throughout the years. And I wondered, are we as Christians called to mentally and physically prepare ourselves for such persecution, or does that type of miraculous strength and fervor just come in the moment from the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, that's a really good question, and I do think that God gives us the grace we need it when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. But I love the way you forged the question. I think there is a sense in which we should prepare for persecution. Persecution is a word that is used throughout the Scriptures, and Jesus makes clear that if he was persecuted, that we too as his followers will be persecuted. But then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. So how do you ultimately have a preparation for persecution? It is by developing an eternal perspective. And if you look at what happened in the early Christian church, you see that believers had an eternal perspective. They knew that Christ had risen from the dead. They knew that they too would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and so they counted not their lives worthy even unto death. They knew that someone could kill the body, but they would again be resurrected. They would stand again upon the earth, and so they could face everything that life could bring their way, because they knew that ultimately there'd be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Do you think that we should avoid things like asceticism, you know, denying ourselves, and more focus on our prayer life and our charity?
Well, I think we have to be balanced as believers, which is to say that, yes, I think it's critical that we become imitators of Jesus Christ. In the moment, I can't do what Tiger Woods does unless I live the life that Tiger Woods lives. I'm speaking with respect to his game of golf. He can perform on the big stage in the big moments because of what he's done in terms of preparing his body and his mind for that. And I think in many ways there's an analogy here to the Christian life. We will be able to stand in the moment of tribulation because we are imitators of Jesus Christ, and because we have learned to become attentive to the indwelling Christ, that his voice is clear to us. So I think of Polycarp, 80 and 6 years, he says, I have served him. Am I going to deny him now when he was being put to death, when he was being burned for his faith? No, he wasn't going to deny him, because he knew that the tormentors, those who were lighting the flames and hurling the insults, would face a fire that was eternal. He would burn for just a temporary moment, and he would experience that pain, but then he would see his Savior face to face, and he knew that that body that was being burned would also be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. One of the things that I thought was really cool is the words of Peter. We often think about what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but he goes on. Let me just give you the context. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. The context of this means clearly that we are going to suffer, but if we suffer for doing good, that suffering is something that we will be able to endure.
Well, amen, Hank. I appreciate your ministry, and God bless you.
Appreciate you, Colin. Thank you for your call. Nathan next, Memphis, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Nathan.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Well, thank you.
Hank, I got to say, man, I thank God for your ministry, man. I really appreciate how God is really, really blessing you in your ministry.
Thank you.
And basically, what I wanted to ask you, Hank, was I've seen a young lady on my job, and she invited me to a class. And you know, Hank, I thought I heard a lot of different ministries, but this was by far one of the most bizarre ministries that I had ever encountered. It is the IDMR Ministries. Are you familiar with that?
Yes, yes.
Yes, and one of the things, it was just so bizarre. They give a lot of credence to their founder, Dr. Kinley.
Yes, Henry Kinley, and, yes.
Yes, and they, she did express to me that in our conversation just last night that she didn't believe that Christ was bodily resurrected. And I know for a fact that if Christ wasn't resurrected, then there's no warrant, per se, for salvation as a whole.
And for our resurrection, that's right, yeah.
Exactly. We don't have anyone for our resurrection. But basically, Hank, what I wanted to ask was, along with prayer, what what are some things that I can do just to be able to minister to her and basically just share, like you say, why it is I believe what I believe, and
yeah.
should I let that be just it?
Well, you know, I think it's really good that you bring up the fact that they reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And for everybody listening in, we're talking about the Institute of Divine Metaphysical Research and its founder, Henry Kinley, who denied the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so too do his followers. But what does Paul do for those who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He makes a four-part argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the four-part argument is very persuasive. He starts out saying, look, Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. And this is something that whether you're a secular scholar today or you're a biblical scholar, pretty much all credible scholarship concedes that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. There are some people who say, well, he had a twin and his twin was crucified in his place, or he swooned and he was revived in the cool air of the tomb. There are a lot of hypotheses that have been set forth, but none of them really correspond to reality, and only fringe scholars even countenance such arguments today. So again, pretty much universally conceded that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. Then Paul says, well, you know, he was raised on the third day from the grave. After he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, he was resurrected from the grave. So the tomb was empty, says Paul. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. Now, just as I made the first point, I can make the second point. The friends and foes of Christ alike concede that the tomb was indeed empty. Thirdly, Paul says, and then he appeared. And he appeared to over 500 people at one time, most of whom, says Paul, are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, Paul was saying, those people aren't dead, they're alive, they're available for cross-examination if what I'm saying is not true. So the post-resurrection appearances of Christ are powerful proof for the resurrection itself. And then finally, Paul says, there is utter, complete transformation. It is conceivable that someone will be willing to die for what they earnestly, fervently believe to be true, but inconceivable that thousands would die for what they knew to be a lie. The moment that the sword is unfurled, you might well say, I was just kidding. So Paul here again makes a four-part argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he says, if it's been preached that Christ has been raised, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Because if there's no resurrection from the dead, that not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Then even those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life, he says, we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So Paul is saying, look at the evidence. This is not something we believe through blind faith, but rather faith in evidence. So all of that to say, you can use the evidences as a means of communicating the truth that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Now, can you talk her into believing this? No, but you can be prepared. And this is the point that I try to make on the Bible Answer Man broadcast consistently. It's not about evangelism. It's always about being equipped for evangelism, because if you're prepared or equipped, God will give you opportunities, and the Holy Spirit ultimately gives the increase. So use this deviation as an opportunity to communicate that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that is not something you believe through blind faith, but rather faith in evidence. And there's so many other things that you can point to, which is to say they reject the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. They embrace a pantheistic view of God and so forth. You can use all of these deviations as springboards or opportunities.
Right. Great. And Hank, you spoke often about a flip chart that you have, and I think that was the resource where you're saying that it helps you to communicate why you believe what you believe. Is that correct?
Yes. You know, there are a couple of things that we have. I often talk about the three great apologetic issues.
Okay.
Those three great apologetic issues are, number one, the issue of origins. How one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. So this gives you the opportunity to say there is a God. If you look at the universe itself demands an explanation, and the only plausible explanation is that there is an uncaused first cause that created it. The second major issue is the issue we're just talking about, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've done a flip chart on both those issues, and then finally, I've done a flip chart on demonstrating that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And what's kind of cool about the flip charts is all three of them use acronyms. So the information is given to you in bite-sized chunks, number one, and number two, in memorable chunks. So you can not only read through the flip chart, but you can internalize the information and then use it. That's the whole idea, to be equipped, always ready to give an answer.
Great. I would definitely like to get some of those information from you.
Well, you hang on, and we can put that information into your hands.
Thanks a lot.
You got it. And for everybody listening in, the flip charts you can find on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, thank you for your prayers and your support, and we'll be right back.
People are looking for love in all the wrong places, but to find amazing love, we should look no further than our Creator. Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow in your love with the one who made you by sending you Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important new book when you go to equip.org with your gift today. That's equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give his life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language? Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today
and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. Whether you're talking about the game of golf or the art of Christian living, you have to focus on the basics to be successful. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, in your hands this month. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you. This special resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our callers. Next up is Scott, Modesto, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, before I start, this question comes out of ignorance, because I just started reading the Bible about a month ago. And my understanding of the Bible is it's the inherent written word of God. And I'm in the book of, pronouncing it correctly, Philemon?
Yeah, Philemon, or, yes.
Yeah. Now, I read that five times to make sure what I was reading, but that, it just seems like it's a personal letter from Paul to another person. There's no foundational truth. There's no doctrine to follow. No exhortation or edification. In other words, if it was never put in the Bible, there would be, that I can see, no loss to be had.
Yeah, well, I don't think that is the case at all. And let's talk about that for a moment. First of all, Paul is writing to Philemon from a Roman prison. And Philemon probably lived in Colossae, which is one of the books in the Bible as well, the book of Colossians. And what this does, this letter that he's writing to Philemon, is it provides a very strong corrective to the stereotypical myth that is propped up by secular skeptics that Scripture sanctions slavery. But in essence, the very opposite is taught is truth. Here you have Onesimus. He had stolen from Philemon, and as a runaway slave, he was in danger of receiving a very painful and a humiliating mark in his forehead. But Paul desired that Philemon receive Onesimus back without retribution to set him free. And his appeal was radical from a societal standpoint, not from the standpoint of the Bible, but from the standpoint of the society, first century culture. And so what he's saying is, look, treat this person as a free person. So far from extolling the virtues of slavery, this gives the Bible an opportunity to underscore or denounce slavery as sin. And of course, Paul does that elsewhere, but this in a personal letter makes that point very, very powerful. Now, that point was powerfully important then, and it is just as powerfully important today. So this is a practical way of talking about how we should treat other people who are created in the image of God.
Oh, okay. I didn't look at it like that.
Yeah.
That makes a lot of sense.
And it's really cool because the Bible as a whole recognizes the reality of slavery, but it never promotes the practice of slavery. And so you look at passages like this, and it was the application of the biblical principles in passages like this that ultimately leads to the overthrow of slavery, not only in ancient Israel, but in England, in the United States. So Israel's liberation from slavery in Egypt becomes a model for the liberation of slaves in general. And so there's a great lesson to be learned that in Christ there is no slave or free, there's no male or female, there's no rich or poor, there's no Greek, there's no Jew. We are one in Christ. So we see at the foot of the cross that we look at others and we see them as those who are created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, and therefore we honor them.
Okay. And one last quick question.
Sure.
Is there any scripture that could strengthen a new believer about going out of your way to sin, how to avoid that?
Yeah, well, here's the thing. When you become a believer, you recognize that you are a sinner. And then you also repent of that sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, which is to say, now you want to do it His way as opposed to doing it your own way. But as those who have received Jesus Christ, we're not righteous. We're simply covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So though we are positionally accounted as righteous before God, we are practically still sinners. And that sin always has consequence in our life. And you're right to point out in the prologue to the question that not all sin is equal. If you think a murderous thought or a hateful thought, it is not the equivalent of actually carrying that out and murdering someone. And obviously, the consequences are different as well. If you murder someone, the consequences are far graver than if you think an angry thought. So the Bible is teaching us two things. Number one, that we are sinners and that only through Christ can we be reconciled to a perfect God, but also that there are consequences to sin, and thus we should never sin in cavalier fashion. In the Old Testament, all kinds of examples like David, when he sinned in horrendous fashion, though he was forgiven, the sword never left his home. The consequences were dramatic. And so the Bible is teaching us through all of this how important it is to do it God's way as opposed to doing it our own way. If we keep the law of the Lord, if we meditate on it day and night, as Proverbs says, then we will live in safety and security. But if we don't, well, what happens is we sow the seeds of our own ruin.
Amen. Thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate you taking time.
Well, it was wonderful to talk to you, and I'm so glad you're reading through the Bible and asking the questions that you are. May you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that He will use you in turn for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom.
Thank you very much, Hank. Have a great day.
You got it, Scott. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Larry next. New York, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Larry.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Hank, I had just got done reading the book, Heaven is Real. Have you ever read that?
Is it Heaven is For Real?
Yes.
Yes, by Todd Burpo?
Yes, so it was about the young child.
Yeah. Who spent three minutes in heaven, yes.
There was a certain part in that book where the child had seen his father in heaven with Jesus when he was battling Satan.
Yeah.
So it started giving me I started to think about this. Since our life is short, some 70 years if we're lucky, 80 years if we're healthy, When we do die, as Christians, if we do follow by faith, as He tells us, He set a place for us. Now, is the second coming of Christ, can that be interpreted as us being there with Him when we die, and as a Christian soldier being on His side, coming back to fight Satan?
Well, I wouldn't get your theology from a book like Heaven is For Real, because the book is not for real, or the heaven that the book is communicating is not for real. This is a book in which Colton, the son of Todd Burpo, who was 3 years old and spent 3 minutes in heaven, reveals a God who looks like Gabriel, only larger, has blue eyes, yellow hair, huge wings, than a Jesus with sea green, bluish eyes, brown hair, no wings, But he has a rainbow-colored horse and a Holy Spirit who's bluish and hard to see. And then you have all kinds of stories about him interacting with John the Baptist and Samson and David and Peter and John, and on it goes. And he has the power then to settle theological issues the church has struggled with throughout its history. He received revelation that supersedes that of biblical prophets and apostles, and he's also shown the future, as in the example that you just gave. All of that, simply when it's tested in light of Scripture, does not correspond to reality. Here's what happens if you die. If you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Lord does not have yellow hair. He does not have big wings. The Holy Spirit's not bluish. The reality is God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you're non-physical in that state, and therefore when you are in that state, you're not walking on streets of gold, and you're not doing all the things that Colton Burpo supposedly did. He was 3 years old at the time, and he may be sincere in his recollections, but again, we have to test every experience in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good. So I wouldn't use that as the barometer. What we know is when we die, we're absent from the body, we're non-physical. When Jesus appears a second time, then the soul returns to the body, and we are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then we live in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ as forever we explore the glory not only of our Creator, but the glory of His created handiwork, which is now restored to what it was before sin entered the world. That's what we look forward to. So the whole paradigm is backward in terms of how the book gives it. It is set in correct position again when you read the Bible for all it's worth. And even the illustrations in the book of Revelation about heaven are not intended to tell us what heaven looks like, but rather what heaven is like. So it's language that gives us an idea of what it will be to be resurrected in a renewed universe forever.
Okay, so I guess what more the question would be, Jesus promises to return, and he's going to fight this battle with Satan. Now, I don't know.
No, but nowhere in the Bible that part of the question, nowhere in the Bible do we find that Jesus promises to return and fight a battle with Satan. What Scripture teaches us is that when Jesus appears a second time, that the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. That the dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that he's going to have some final battle with Satan.
Okay. Well, I thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. And, you know, when I talk about the fact that the description of heaven in the book of Revelation is not what heaven looks like, but rather what heaven is like. This is because I'm interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture. When John describes Jesus as a lion and a lamb, he's using imagery that even casual readers of the Bible are intimately acquainted with. And this is likewise so with the imagery of gold and precious stones and pearls. Their luminous beauty is repugnant when it's associated with the extreme wickedness of a harlot city that's glistening with gold and with precious stones and with pearls. But it's resplendent when it's associated with the extravagant wisdom and wealth of a holy city coming down out of heaven from God. So the harlot city is a parody of the holy city. And in much the same way, when it comes to heaven's description as a cube, its measurement is not only parodied by the length and width of Mystery Babylon, the ancient Roman Empire, but as with the cube shape of the Holy of Holies in which Jehovah dwelled, Jerusalem imagined as a cube will forever be the dwelling place of God. So again, the takeaway here is learn to read the Bible in light of the Bible.
Life is a series of one challenge after another. And when things begin to fall apart, we're often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. That's why this month Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a special resource to help you draw closer to our Creator. It's called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And this book is our thank you to you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man. So go to equip.org right now with your gift. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give his life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift in support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Not only do fast food Christianity books make unbiblical promises, they ultimately promise what they cannot deliver. That's where Hank Hanegraaff's Secrets to Real Intimacy with God stands apart. Instead of an instant formula, Hank's new book helps you grow in intimacy with the lover of your soul. Hank wants to send you a copy of his special resource as thanks for your gift when you support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers to now listening in Brooklyn, New York on the web. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Man, I really love your ministry. I'm an avid listener of the Bible Answer Man. You know, I've sharpened my skills by listening to you for a little bit, and I'm really big on Facebook. I find myself really just repeating what you say out of your mouth to my friends when I get into like little bit debates. But my question, Hank, is we learn about the God of Israel from Moses, mm-hmm. right? God spoke to him through the burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how did those pagan gods, where did they get the audacity to even feel that they worshiped any gods? You know, where did those pagan gods come from?
Well, I mean, there are a lot of different ways in which people make gods. Gods of wood and stone, gods that are a figment of their own fertile imagination. And the reason for that is that we are created in such a way that we know that there's something greater than ourselves. We were created to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. But in the fall, we're now separated in terms of our relationship with God, and thus we create idols. We create gods that we can worship. We manufacture them. So they're the stuff of mythology rather than the stuff of reality. So I think it comes out of the fact that though in the fall the Imago Dei or the image of God is distorted, it's still there, and we have this yearning to worship. And when we don't worship in light, we end up worshiping darkness, and that's why the gods of mythology have come into being.
Okay, okay. That's a good answer. And may I ask one more question?
Sure, yeah.
I was wondering, how can I minister to people and share the correlation between homosexuality in the Old Testament and the homosexuality in the New Testament?
Well, there's no difference between the two whatsoever. What the Bible teaches with one hand, it doesn't take away with the other hand. So the testaments are not in confliction with one another. And what Paul says, and this is what Paul says, so now the question is what Paul says true? Is the Bible divine as opposed to merely human in origin, or is it merely human in origin? Is Paul just giving his own opinion, and now because culture has changed its opinion, should we change ours? That's the question we ultimately have to ask. But does the Bible teach what it teaches? Absolutely. Paul derived his prescriptions with respect to same-sex sexuality in Romans chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or 1 Timothy chapter 1 from the creation order of Genesis as well as from what is found written in the book of Leviticus. And then he contends that even Gentiles, without access to direct revelation, have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to behavior in this regard. So in the book of Romans, Paul is pretty clear. He says, here's the perversion, here's the penalty. And this is what he says. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, that is not as though somehow or other this is mistranslated. No, what we have is we have a corpus of manuscripts. Those manuscripts can be compared one with another, and out of that, the autograph emerges unscathed. So God has preserved His Word over time, and we know precisely what His Word says. Now the question is, do you want to do it God's way or want to do it your own way? If you do it your own way, then what the Bible's warning is that there are penalties for that. Just as if I'm committing adultery, there are penalties for that. If I lie habitually, there are penalties for that. If I steal habitually, there are penalties for that. And so is this God being some kind of an ogre? No, this is God saying, look, I know how I created you, and if you do it my way, you are going to have success in life, as it were, because you're going to be able to relate to me and others in the way that I intended. If you don't, then there's a penalty. That penalty is not as though God's banging you over the head with something. It is a penalty that comes as a result of the behavior that you are engaged in. And what homosexuality actually requires a person to do is to contradict their own biology. And the idea is, well, God has played a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and then creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. Now, again, you have to believe God either does that or doesn't do that. The Bible says God doesn't do that. He creates us in such a way that we can be whole and satisfied if we do it His way, and if we don't, then there are attendant consequences. So again, the Bible isn't singling out homosexuality. It's saying there are all kinds of sins, all kinds of sexual sins, and if you engage in them, there's a penalty for that. If you don't, you are, on the whole, going to feel more whole.
Thank you very much, Hank. And I wanted to say God bless you again, and please continue your ministry. I think it's time I start purchasing a plethora of your books to better equip myself later on in life.
Well, bless you. I really appreciate your kind comments. And again, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Paul. He's listening in Rogersville, Missouri. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call and giving me a little bit of your time today.
You're welcome.
My question kind of ties in with one of your previous callers. Just to give you some background, I was raised Pentecostal and always believed in the seven-year, the rapture and the seven-year tribulation. But since doing a lot of reading, a lot of studying, and I got a couple of your books as well, I realize that's really inventing. And so what I'm kind of curious about is, what exactly are we waiting for, or what are we to expect to happen next, where Jesus ushers in the new heavens and the new earth?
Well, that's precisely what we're waiting for Jesus to appear, as Scripture says, a second time. And when He does, the universe itself will be transformed. Paul says in Romans 8 that the universe, or earth right now, is groaning in travail. It's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. When Jesus Christ appears a second time, the liberation will take place with respect to creation. And what happens with respect to creation goes hand in hand with what happens to us in resurrection. We too will be liberated from bondage to death, disease, disorders, decay. We will be restored to what we were before sin entered the world, or would have been if sin had never entered the world. In other words, we will be able to experience Christ's in resurrected bodies in a resurrected universe. That's what we long for, that's what we wait for, and that's what Jesus pointed to. The plain and literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. It's not as though there are separate resurrections. It's all going to happen when Jesus appears a second time.
Right. And do you see from Scripture that there is an event, Jesus appearing on the Mount of Olives, or something tangibly that we can look for? Do you see Scripture telling us anything like that, that is an event or a significant, tangible thing that we can see and witness that is going to usher in the change?
Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that we're going to see a tetrad of blood moons or something like that. What we are told in Scripture is that Jesus will appear a second time, and when He does, we will know it, because the universe will be transformed, as it were, before our very eyes, and we too will be transformed in a moment, in an instant, as it were, of time. And then we will see Jesus Christ. That is about as epic as it gets. We'll
right.
See the one who not only knit us together in our mother's womb, but the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Right, right. Yeah, well, that makes perfect sense. I was just, there's so much kind of deprogramming that I have to do, because there are little things I was told that, you know, this has got to happen and that's got to happen, and then Jesus will be able to come back. And so, I mean, are you saying that really prophetic events have, all prophetic events really have taken place, and we are just kind of in a waiting game at this point?
Well, no, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, what's prophesied is that the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. That has not happened. That is something that we long for and wait for eagerly. We await the transformation of our bodies, the renewal of the cosmos, the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are all things prophesied in Scripture that we're looking forward to. But
okay.
And we're not just in a waiting game either. We are called to be fruitful and faithful, that we may now change the lives of people by being tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We are those who are, as it were, initiating the inauguration of the kingdom systematically. In other words, more and more the kingdom is being revealed. So the stone cut out of the mountain is becoming a great stone that fills the earth. The seed that is like a mustard seed is now becoming a tree in which birds can nest in its branches. The kingdom which was inaugurated is being consummated, and we're part of that process. And so we are called to rule and reign, fulfill the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, and the cultural mandate. These are all things that we are privileged to do, so it's not as though we're waiting around. But everyone is in that situation. If you're a futurist and you believe that there's a seven-year tribulation, what you're waiting for is the time that the Jews are going to suffer for what their forefathers did for 7 years, and we're going to be raptured. And then we're going to come back, and people will be saved after the second coming, and all these kinds of things. Well, the question is, if Scripture teaches that, I'd be happy to adhere to it, but we have to take all those kinds of ideas and test them in light of Scripture, hold fast to the good.
Awesome, awesome. Thank you so much for your time. I'm going to get, obviously some more literature and continue studying about this.
Well, you got it, Paul. Thank you so much for your call. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, so appreciative for those who pray for this ministry and support this ministry financially. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, thank you so much for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle, and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, 5 Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's 5 books to help you understand them even better. 5 Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor, what cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language, don't all religions lead to heaven, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.